I'd like to come back to Matthew 16 and the verse 16, which is the confession of Peter, upon which the Lord said he would build his church. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, verse 16. And Jesus answered and commended Simon for that very statement. And then he interjected with this truth, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you." This is not a man learned statement. This is the gift of God. This is grace at work. "But my Father, which is in heaven." And Peter's statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," was a God-given truth which entered into the heart of Peter. And then the Lord said in verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, we have completed our series on cults and various religions over these last weeks, and I hope that it has been a help to many in our congregation. I have endeavored not to give pulpit time to the mere fanciful, erroneous notions of cults, but to take each cult in turn and search the Bible. So I endeavored to make this a profitable time that we might be strengthened in our faith. And I hope that you're a stronger Trinitarian tonight than you were 2 months ago. I hope that you're stronger in the deity of Christ. I hope that you're stronger in the infallibility of the Scriptures. I hope that you know something of how to interpret the Bible. I hope that you know something of what a Christian ought to do when we come into sickness and in need of healing. I hope that you come to how to witness to those that have no grasp of Christianity whatsoever. And I must say I was very blessed through the ministry of Reverend Gangar last week. We've not only learned the erroneous, but I think we have learned how precious this Bible is. If I'm ever thankful for the Bible, it is after weeks of looking into these other false religions. What a gift we have tonight in our hands. It truly is a lamp and a light. It is a deliverance from darkness that the Lord has given to us. I have also learned that there is not another religion like Christianity. In fact, there are many, many reasons why Christianity is unique above all others. Let me add another thing this evening. There is not a body of people in the world like the church of the Lord Jesus. She is the people for whom Christ died and the people in whom the Holy Spirit lives. There is no people like God's redeemed people. And what a blessing to be involved in the people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus. And this we call the true church. When the Lord said, "I will build my church," it wasn't a cathedral he was speaking about and its architecture. He was speaking about gathering his redeemed, building them up in the faith. And we learn three things from this. Firstly, the Lord has a church on earth. And while there is the spurious and the erroneous and the false and the apostate, the Lord has a true church on the earth. Indeed, he has promised he always will. The gates of hell will not prevail. Now, when the Lord spoke about the gates of hell, it was the imaginations, the schemes of Satan will never succeed. The Lord's church will always triumph. The Lord's church is also a Christ-confessing church. It is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus that you and I confess as Christians. We want to stand with Peter when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that is the whole ministry of the church, to confess, to witness, to bear testimony, to exalt the Lord Jesus in the earth. And that ought to be your passion tonight. And if you're not burdened and passionate about exalting the Lord Jesus, you're in sin. You're living out of the center of God's will. If you've got something more important in your life than exalting the name of the Lord Jesus, you've lost the goal of the Christian. Thirdly, every Christian is to confess Christ by joining themselves to the Lord's visible church. In Ephesians 4, Paul used the analogy of the body, and he talked about the various members of the body serving the head. And you may be a finger, you may be a hand, you may be an arm, a leg, another limb or organ of the body, but every organ has its place, and every organ and limb serves the head. You cannot be an obedient biblical Christian by going it alone. You are a member of Christ's body. In Romans 10, verse 9, we are to confess the Lord Jesus, that He is the Lord God. That's how you're saved, and that is how you live for the Lord Jesus. Now, I wanted to give out some notes on this tonight because time is brief and this is a big subject, and I want to give you the text that you can mull over it and have it for your own record, and especially for those that take notes, that this will not just become a whole race of scribble for you. But I have given out these notes, and here's a comment by a very renowned Presbyterian theologian, A.A. Hodge, on the WCF. And that's not the wildlife people. That's the Westminster Confession of Faith that it stands for. Now, just let's read through this. That every man who hears the gospel is commanded to confess Christ before men. That is, to become a public, visible professor of the true religion. The conditions of salvation laid down in Romans 10, 9 to 10. In some way, every person having the love of Christ in his heart will confess Him. But our confession intends in these sections to teach further that ordinarily, where there is the knowledge and opportunity, God requires that everyone who loves Christ to confess Him in the regular way of joining the community of His people and of taking the sacramental badges of His discipleship. That's communion and baptism. Communion of saints, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And that when providentially possible, every Christian heart will be prompted to obey this matter is self-evident. When shame or fear or persecution is the preventing consideration, then the failure to obey is equivalent to the positive rejection of Christ. Since the rejection of Him will have to be publicly pretended, in such case, in order to avoid the consequences attending upon the public acknowledgement of Him. And so it is the will of God for every saved believer in the Lord Jesus to confess Christ. And we do so by gathering together as members of the body, as His church. Whatever the cost, whatever it is going to mean, whatever hardship, whatever reproach that it will bring in your life, that's the Lord's will for every one of His people. But many, of course, find it very difficult today to find a true Bible gospel church. And that can be a very difficult thing. I have borrowed here from our Sunday school notes that we put out last May that there are three marks of the true church. And those who are looking for a Bible, gospel, Christ-focused church, you need to look for these three things. Number one, the true preaching of God's Word. That's essential. This Bible is the foundation upon which the church is built. We don't believe the other way around. We do not believe that the Bible is based on the church. The church is based on the Bible. And so you need to have a ministry. The number one mark, it is a Bible-based ministry. Secondly, the administration of the sacraments. Now, let me say that some people don't like the word sacraments. They say it's Roman Catholic. Well, I want to assure you tonight that I have no intention of promoting Roman Catholicism. The word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum, meaning a badge. It was a military term. And when a military man put on his uniform, it identified him as a soldier of the army of that nation. And of course, the uniform is designed in a manner that it can be recognized afar. When you take the sacraments of the church, which is be baptized, take communion, you are using the two badges that the Lord has given to identify yourself as a Christian, a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that you are now taking up your cross to follow Him. And it is now incumbent upon every professing Christian to use those badges. If we don't, well, number one, it's disobedience. Secondly, it's cowardly. And thirdly, it is an insult to not use the very badge the King has ordained for those who He has redeemed. The third mark of the true church is the faithful exercise of discipline. There must be order, purity. Purity of doctrine, purity of life. And there has to be some mechanism in the church whereby holiness, Christ-likeness, is promoted and where sin is put away. We call this the shepherding of the church. You come under the care of the church. You place yourselves under the oversight of the church. You become accountable. There are many who say, but I want to be independent. But you see, once you become a Christian, you can never again be independent. You're a member of the body. You're serving the head. And your place is to be in the orderly, functioning witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so it's your responsibility. And I have to say this as a Christian minister, as a Bible teacher tonight, it is your responsibility to seek a Bible preaching, teaching church with those three marks: the Word, the sacraments, discipline, shepherding, caring for souls. Those are the three basic marks of the Christian church. Are you a member of such a church? Are you committed to it? Are you obeying the Lord in going through with Him in serving the Lord in His church? Now, after 9 weeks or so of looking at a number of various cults and religions, I thought it only proper that we come tonight at the close of the series to look at our own denomination. It's always easy to point the finger at others, but always remember that every time you point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Never forget that. And we have to be able to openly and honestly answer this question. Are we, as Free Presbyterians, is this denomination, is this local church, are we members of the true church of Jesus Christ? If the answer to that is either ambiguous or no, then why are we here? Why would I give my life to a ministry that I am not convinced is truly a proper reflection or a member of the true church of Jesus Christ? So we need to address that and we need to look at it. Now, it's your responsibility to seek the true church and be a member of it. It is the church's responsibility to set out very clearly its distinctives, its standards, and the principles by which it operates. In the Free Presbyterian Church, we have a little handbook. It's called Separated Unto the Gospel. There are a number of terms that we use, and tonight we're going to look at five of them. And in your notes, you will see all five. The first one is biblical, or as the Reformers put it, sola scriptura. The Scriptures alone are the sole rule of authority in the Christian church. And that has to be the basis upon which the church operates. Now, people ask immediately, but what about this Westminster Confession of Faith that you keep talking about as your other book in the church? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which, by the way, is approximately 350 years old, is a substandard of the church. We do not make it equal with the Bible. You remember what we've learned through these weeks? The mark of a cult is to have one book in the right hand and another book in the left. They have two sources of authority. They have a book, or they have a writing, or they have a prophet, and they put them side by side in authority with the Bible. Do we do that in our denomination and church? We have the Bible, but do we elevate the Westminster Confession of Faith to an equal authority? The absolute answer is no. It is a substandard, and we can prove it by one key truth. If you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, under each paragraph, each section, there is a list of Bible references. And the intent of the authors of the Westminster Confession of Faith is to draw up statements of doctrine that are agreeable with the Word of God, and the verses, the proof texts, are provided so that the reader can see that this statement is found right here in the Bible or there in the Bible. So you can say that the Westminster Confession of Faith is a tool. It is a help. It's a guide to the Christian to instruct us in what is the doctrine on any particular matter. It's also voluntary. It's voluntary to all its members and even to officers and ministers. When I was ordained to the gospel ministry many years ago, no one put a gun to my head and said, "Ian, sign this or we fire." I came to the conviction that this was an accurate statement of Scripture, an accurate presentation of doctrinal truth, and that I could sign it as a statement of my own confession to the Word of God. And I was, of course, pledging my allegiance to uphold those doctrines and those truths that were contained therein. And so, it is a guide and a help. And it is a manner of unifying God's people in the doctrines of the Scriptures. Now, verbal inspiration is applied to the Bible alone. Is the Westminster Confession of Faith verbally inspired? No. Is it infallible? No. It's a work of men. I would plead, and I have done so in our adult Sunday school before now, for the great wisdom, the great care and attention to detail that was given by those committees that authored and provided the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is a masterly, skillful, godly work. Nevertheless, it's the work of men. Only the Bible is absolutely infallible. And so we need to be biblical. Number two, another term that we use to set out the ministry of our church is fundamental. We call ourselves fundamental. Now, in these days of confusion, when you have Islam using the same term, you have many charismatics that might even use this term, it would seem to be almost a confusing term to use. But it is used in this sense. In the early 1900s, in Protestant churches, there was the rise of higher criticism that attacked the gospel, the doctrines of the Bible, the deity of Christ, the godhood of our Lord Jesus, the doctrine of the Trinity, the miracles, the supernatural of the Bible. And these higher critics, they were modernists and liberals, and they were destroying the church. There were a number of men who took on the challenge of doing battle against the modernist, and they pleaded for five fundamentals of the faith. Therefore, they became fundamentalists. They were pleading for five essential doctrines, and they are listed for you right here. They were the inerrancy of the Bible, the literal nature of biblical accounts, of the miracles, creation, Jesus really walked in the water, Noah really built an ark, God really made the world in 6 days. And this was the contention of these fundamentalists. The virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. And initially, as these men went around the country with their gospel campaigns and crusades, they stood for these fundamentals, calling churches and ministers and missionaries and evangelists to subscribe to fundamental Christianity. And in that sense, tonight, I'm a fundamentalist. The Free Presbyterian Church makes no apology for standing for these essential doctrines of the faith. So we use the term fundamental. We also use the term evangelical. Now, for some reason, among some Reformed circles, the word evangelical is almost the sign of being an Arminian. That is not the case. We, of course, preach the good news of the gospel. Evangelical is the Greek word euangelion, means the good news of the gospel. And we want to be engaged in preaching a Christ-centered mission. And it ought to be the church's passion to preach the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ saves from sin. And that ought to be central. And I know there are many other aspects to a church and church life and church fellowship, but spreading the good news of the gospel ought to be the focus. It ought to be the bullseye target. It ought to be the main work. It ought to be the endeavor, the burden, the passion of God's people. And the church of Christ is built for that. This building was erected with a burden to spread the gospel. The preacher, he goes to seminary that he might come out a man equipped to preach Jesus Christ to sinners and tell them this good news. Our Sunday school and each one of our teachers need to be focused on the Great Commission to give boys and girls the good news of the gospel. Yes, boys and girls need to know Bible history, Bible geography, Bible people, but they need to know the story of the cross and the way of redemption, what sin has done, what Christ has done for sinners. And so the church needs to be thoroughly evangelical. Now in that, we hold to a born-again membership. You cannot become a member of the Free Presbyterian Church unless you can bear testimony that you personally have been born again. You have been converted, regenerated, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You may have grown up in the church. You may have learned the catechism, Bible verses. Your head is stuffed with Christian evangelical knowledge, but your heart could be like stone. And the Free Presbyterian Church calls itself evangelical because we hold to a born-again membership. Because if you do not hold to born-again members, you're going to end up with deacons that are not born again, elders that are not born again, and ministers that are not born again. So it starts at membership. And you might not be ready to give that testimony, and we will invite you to hear the gospel. We want you to sit under God's word. We want you to be present in the life of the church. But when you apply for a member, we want to know that you can clearly testify that you're born again of the Spirit. That's evangelical. Under that heading, I would add, we preach the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Martin Luther called it the standing or falling doctrine of the church. And it's true. The church that ceases to proclaim and insist upon justification by faith alone will fall. And it'll fall like a house of cards, like snow of a ditch, because it is the essential, defining truth of the gospel. Number four, the next term we use, is Presbyterian and Reformed. And Presbyterian really being a method of government. Presbyter is an elder, usually referring to an older man. That's the Greek term, presbyter, older man. And a mature man, someone who is solid, strong in the faith, and the church is governed by elders. And in Presbyterianism, every church is to have elders. If the church doesn't, they should be praying for them. They should be seeking to install, as soon as possible, elders who will assist the minister to govern the church. And it is a form of church government. The word Reformed refers to a method of Bible interpretation, and it really holds to the position that we believe that there is one gospel. One gospel in the Old Testament and in the New. Abraham was saved the same way as you and I. The gospel of Abraham was the gospel of Paul. Paul said in Galatians 3 verse 8 that Abraham had the gospel preached to him. The church didn't begin at Pentecost. The church began in the Garden of Eden. That is a part of Reformed doctrine. It is a covenant view of the gospel. There is the covenant of grace, which is an arrangement between the Father and the Son. That's the covenant of grace. There is the covenant of works that Adam was brought into in the Garden of Eden, by which he sinned and plunged the world into sin. And then the covenant of grace, looking unto Jesus. Abel looked unto Jesus. Every Old Testament believer was saved, not by the blood of animals, although that was the outward token and symbol of Calvary, but they were able to see Christ. It tells us that Abram rejoiced in Christ's day. So we are not dispensationalists. We are not Arminians. We are Reformed. And we believe in a Trinitarian gospel. And I've got three proof texts here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And you'll notice that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in a person's salvation. Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So there's the Father. He does the electing. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. Well, they're not in the normal order we take the three persons, but here they are. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here is the Trinity in your salvation. The Father chose you, the Son bought you, the Holy Spirit sanctified you or set you apart, called you, and indwelled you by the grace of the gospel. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, you have the exact same statement of the Trinitarian nature of the gospel. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And there you have the two persons, Father and the Son. And then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. And then verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's the three persons of the Trinity involved in a man or woman's salvation and redemption. It is a single gospel, one church, one faith, one baptism, one hope for all believers, Old Testament and New, until Jesus comes again. And he is. That is certainly a very important part of the gospel that we preach. Now, it's a sure gospel because it's predestinated. We are pre-programmed for destiny, for glory. It is absolutely certain. God doesn't say to any man, I'll do so much for you and you do the rest. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God's all-encompassing, A to Z, Alpha to Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Philippians 1:6 says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have eternal security in Christ. We believe in the absolute security of the believer. When you're saved, you're sure of heaven. Now the Lord is our keeper, and he by his grace and by his Spirit will perform that work in our hearts. Now, we have one more term that we use, and that is the word separatist. And some people might say, well, these free Presbyterians are always talking about being separatist. Well, let's explain that tonight. What are we separate from? Well, we're separate from false religions, that's for sure. And that's why we would even take on such a series as this. There were a number of people who thanked me for being courageous enough to take on this series on cults and false religions. They said that many churches wouldn't do this, wouldn't touch this, especially with Roman Catholicism and some other religions. They're all into this uniting and trying to whittle one another down to the lowest common denominator. But we are separate from false religions, whether it's cults, Roman Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, any false gospel, any shape or form, and not one penny of donations, offerings that come into this church will go to a false gospel. I can guarantee that. Is it preached by weak men? Yes. Is it preached imperfectly? Yes. Are our missionaries supermen and women? No. They are just seeking the grace of God to uphold them in the ministry of presenting Jesus Christ to lost souls. And we can guarantee to you in this church, because we're separatists, that your donations will never find its way to a questionable ministry or an outright apostate ministry. Every penny goes to the work of the gospel. We're also separate from the world onto holy living. We as a church have standards of personal godliness. And what the Bible calls sin, we call sin, and we expect every member of our church to call sin. We do not say, well, that's your decision and your conscience. What the Bible calls sin is sin. And we have to also emphasize that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the spirit of repentance from the world. And if you do not hate the world, despise the world, and turn your back upon the world, then you're not a separatist. You want to be engaged in pursuing and going after the pleasure crazes of this world, then that's not biblical Christianity, and I don't think you're ready to become a Free Presbyterian voting member. Now, this is not a killjoy religion. We believe that holiness is happiness. And for the person who's regenerate and born again, the only way that a real Christian can be happy is when they're holy. Being godly and Christ-like will make you happy. That's what you were saved for. And 1 Peter 1 tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's your command. And if you're interested in holiness, well, you're a long way to being a Free Presbyterian. That's the spirit that we're of. Separate from false worship. Now today, the church is under attack in a very subtle manner. People want to change the styles of worship. And whether it's music or ceremonies or drama or many other new fads, or just changing the whole thing, you know, with benches. This is old-fashioned. Benches? Never mind the color, they're orange. That's a separate issue. But to have people sitting in benches, that's old school in church life today. They want to be free to do different things, to do things different ways. Set up the stage, and the drama, the rock music. They want to imitate the Hollywood superstars and the rock stars. They dress like them. They seek to behave like them. And of course, they lose any sense of reverence and godliness. We are separate from that. And if a person chooses that that's the way they're going to worship God, we will not join them. We will not go that way. It is counterproductive. Now, as a denomination being separatist, it means that if you go to any one of our churches in our denomination, whether it's in Canada or the United States or on the mission field, Calgary, Ontario, Fredericton, New Hampshire, Kansas, Phoenix, Orlando, Greenville, South Carolina, North Carolina, Philadelphia, any of our churches, if you go to our churches you're going to find the same standard against false worship. That's what it means when a denomination is separatist. We're in this together, and we stand against false religion, unholy living, false worship. And this is only achievable when a presbytery determines this is the standard that we expect of every member church, every ordained minister that's in this denomination, every student that applies. He signs on these terms that he's going to serve the Lord and worship the Lord as a separatist. And the day that we are ashamed of the word separatist, we're in trouble. We need to be using this term not because we want to be isolationists. And I want to prove to you in Romans 1:1 that this term is not isolationist. It's not negative. It is indeed the will of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We're not separated to be hiding in a corner. We're separated to take on the world, to preach this gospel on these terms, in this way, separated unto the gospel of God. With all our foibles, warts, and wrinkles, Free Presbyterians in this denomination is determined to reflect the true church of Jesus Christ on earth. We are an imperfect church made of imperfect members. And the man who thinks that he's joining a church that's perfect is going to be very, very disappointed. Mr. Spurgeon said, if you find a church that's perfect, don't join it, because the moment you join it, it'll be imperfect. We are all imperfect people, sinners saved by grace, with all our weaknesses and all our needs, striving to be Christ-like, to be conformed more and more to the image of God's dear Son. And that's a sanctifying process. It's an ongoing work. And there's people come in the doors of this church, and they're anything but unholy. But what a joy it is to preach the gospel to them. What a joy to tell them of our Savior. And what a joy it is when, by God's grace, they bow the knee and accept Christ as their Redeemer. And they're still rough and raw, and they need a lot of help. And that's the work of the church, to minister, to guide, to shepherd, to come alongside, to pray, and to build up weak, struggling believers in the faith of the Lord Jesus. And so we say tonight, without pride or without pomp, conscious of all our weaknesses and our failures. And I know when I stand before God, I'll have an awful lot to answer for. But we, by God's grace, truly, genuinely, honestly, endeavor to be the true members of the true church of Jesus Christ on earth. I will guarantee to you that if you make this your church home or get involved in this church ministry, and should you one day become a member of this church, that we will hold you to this biblical standard that we presented tonight. If you fall into sin, we will seek to recover you. We'll plead for your repentance. If you rebel against the gospel and against the truth of the gospel, we will have to exercise that discipline that may be used of God to bring you to your senses and to lead you back to fellowship with God and with His people. That's serious business. Now let me ask you, what kind of church are you standing with? Is it a true, genuine effort to stand up for Jesus Christ in our day? I draw your attention to a little statement that's in the notes. It's from my homiletics professor. He said that Christians that don't join a church are like spiritual gypsies whose religion is in their feet. As a young man, I remembered that one. I hope you'll remember it too. Don't drift. Don't go from place to place and do nothing. Get serious. Find the right church. Pray about it. Don't take my word. Pray about it. Get before God and say, Lord, it's your will for me to be in a church that reflects the truth, the true church of Jesus Christ on earth. Lord, lead me. And when the Lord leads you, obey. And don't live for years on this. Don't live for years on this. Life's too short. Life will soon be over. I can also say that this church needs you. We need all the help we can get in the life of this church. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in outreach, whether it's in financial support, whether it's in encouraging the saints and filling these empty seats, bringing people in. We need all the help we can get. We need you. And I would ask you to pray that the Lord would lead you. And that after all we've learned over this summer of false religion, that we can at least be humble enough to thank God that we have a local church that seeks to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, and to be members of his church. That is a gift. That's God's doing, I assure you. This church is a miracle. I could tell you all the stories behind that. And I pray that God will in grace lead you and guide you. And I pray that this ministry tonight will be a challenge to your heart, that you will not waste your years, but that you will give yourself to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ.